Okay, we're continue on. We were in Galatians, considering the matter as Paul spoke of things that ought not be manifested in Christian's life, and he had a long list there. And we went over in some detail, and then we looked at some of the latter groupings, and then after looking at them in detail, saw their application. And we looked at the application in our Lord's life, in the life of the apostles, in the lives of some Christian folks that we're familiar with. We looked at generally and others, and how these things manifested in their lives. Because some people take Paul's writings here and even take them out of the context of this very book, where Paul stood up and spoke out against those false teachers that had come in and said, "Let them be accursed." And where Paul himself stood up to the Apostle Peter and put his finger in his face and said, "You're to be blamed." So it's not all just kumbaya and getting along with everybody all the time. We have to speak up and speak the truth, and identify error and point out error and, if you will, in some instances, it's calling people what people would say names. It's calling them out. Last week I started a little bit just, and really they're just a list of verses, and whatever I say about them isn't from Brother Poole, but I had came across the article, a tract from Brother Poole, which was really just basically verses as he spoke out about these things of, and he called it name calling, confronting, exposing, opposing, or maybe he didn't, maybe I wrote that in there, I don't know. As I mentioned, Brother Poole was an old school absolute or primitive Baptist preacher, a pastor of Welsh Tract Baptist Church, and one of the oldest Baptist churches in America that many of the Baptist churches came from through the years. And I was privileged to know him, at least by phone acquaintance, and spoke with him several times. It was always a blessing. And he said sometimes he felt a little bit ashamed at the severe manner that we employ to describe the enemies of truth. He said, "We honestly confess that at no time do we use strong language to assail the persons, but it is their evil doctrines we aim at." And then he said, "We should consider that we transgress against the purveyors of error, we would here submit a small sampling of the language of the Bible to describe these opponents of truth. There is more than our space will allow, but the following should be sufficient." And then he begins just listing scripture and showing out how evil was named and called out. And I think more and more so it becomes important to do that in this day and age. People have this attitude, you know, "I'm okay, you're okay." No, none of us are okay. And we all need to be fixed. And if the Lord don't fix you, you ain't getting fixed. And these folks that are purveyors of evil and falsehoods need to be identified. Not only called out, but identified for the sake of others. And so we began looking. I don't know how far I got exactly last week. I should have went back and listened to my sermon and figured out where I got to. But anyway, Brother Poole had a whole long list of verses, but he talked about in scriptures that call these evil men, these opponents of the truth, amongst other things, brute beasts, filthy dreamers, cursed children, and mockers. Peter says, "But these as natural brute beasts." Dangerous animals is what he's speaking of here. Jude calls them filthy dreamers. And they speak evil of the things they know not. That's pretty descriptive of the world. Mm-hmm. They speak evil of holy things. They speak evil of our holy God. And they speak evil of things they know not. I think I may have kind of finished up here last week. In Matthew 23, the Lord called them whited sepulchers. And I spoke about those tombs in Okinawa when we were there, that they're full of dead man's bones. And yet the families have their Obon dances and come and fight the spirits out and have a grand old time. There are dead people in there. And because the wages of sin are death. Both said, the Lord said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" Is it called, he was called out the religious leaders of his day. These folks that claimed to be what they weren't and claimed to be those who could instruct and teach and guide and direct. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Paul warns against these sort of things, and he wrote to a young Timothy, who was pastor, a young pastor at the church at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. Brother Paul said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." There's people out there deceiving people, fooling people. And Paul's speaking here in the religious realm, the religious leaders. In Philippians, Paul writes to the saints in Philippi and calls them enemies of the cross. And he says that whose God is their belly, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, a lot of them wear crosses. Around their neck, on their collars. But they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Indeed, you know, that's just a show. That's just an ornament. But the cross of Christ, where our Lord sacrificed for his people, that's what they're the enemies of. Whose God is their belly. And Philippians, again, Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Those mutilators, ravening wolves, they're called in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. The Lord warns about those things. In Matthew 10, he says, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." You know, we need to have the knowledge of God. We need to seek him for that knowledge, for that wisdom, to identify these things. "But beware of men," he says, "for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." John the Baptist, first Baptist preacher, he spoke of them as vipers. Poisonous snakes. Matthew 3 and verse 7. "But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O ye generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" It was kind of a
for a while, kind of a popular thing. John was well thought of. The Pharisees were afraid even to kind of go against him for a while there. But John kept speaking the truth to where he couldn't keep his head anymore. In Matthew 12 and verse 34, our Lord says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." We condemn them, you know. They claimed to speak good things, but they were themselves evil. They weren't what they claimed to be. The Apostle Paul writes to the saints in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11. "For such are false apostles." They claim to be apostles. "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They look good. They appear good. "And no marvel," listen, "and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Not everything's what it appears to be. Not everything's what it claims to be. And Paul warns the saints at Corinth. I saw somebody this week, wasn't a Baptist, but he asked the question, why in the world would anybody, you know, name a church Corinth? And I've thought about that myself sometimes. There's a church on the way to High Springs that's Corinth Baptist Church. And he made fun of Baptists. A lot of Baptists, he said, do it, and he wasn't Baptist. We're no better than they, you know. And well, there is a place called Corinth, Mississippi, you know. So there you go. Corinth was sometimes a hot mess. And so am I sometimes. That's just the truth. And maybe that's... Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth. And he had great confidence in them, though he was sometimes disappointed in them. And he warned them of these things. The saints in Thessalonica, he writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:2. And again, we're covering these verses to remind us. You know, we need to speak truth in an age when everybody just wants to go along to get along. And it's fit in with the crowd, fit in with the clique. And I'll tell you, the temptation is there even amongst supposedly Sovereign Grace, Landmark Baptist, whatever. You want to fit in the crowd. And so you dare not speak something different than the rest of them. And it becomes more solid all the time. I see it within, I don't hesitate to call it our circles anymore, because a lot of times I'm sort of on the outside, but that's all right. The Lord's church is a local body of scripturally baptized believers who covenant together to carry out the commands of Christ. It's nice to have friends here and there, and I thank the Lord for all of them. But that's not what validates or authenticates us. Right. It's Jesus Christ. That's right. And it's this word. And if they say one thing or another, if it's not according to this, then we'll say something different. Had a brother this past few weeks that put something out there. I knew it wasn't going to make everybody happy. I said, I appreciate you did that, and he said, yeah, some folks won't be happy with it. But it was the truth. And we need to be careful to do that, or we'll all become some hierarchical organization with a pope and with archbishops and bishops that tell us all what to think and believe and say.
And we need to be sure of that. And here's what Paul wrote to the saints in Thessalonica. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And then he goes on, explains that. He says, for all men have not faith. All men have not faith. And the way Paul says that, and we've looked at it through Galatians, and again, the implication is that, you know, faith is something that you receive. They have not faith. It's not that they, all men don't exercise, they'll tell you, well, everybody's got enough faith to, no, they don't. Until the Holy Spirit gives you the faith of Christ, you cannot hear and believe. And Paul says, listen, there's unreasonable and wicked men because all men have not faith. And that's the common teaching and belief today amongst the Arminians. And, you know, everybody's got enough faith to believe. You know, everybody's got enough faith to, quote, get saved. Well, they don't. Well, they don't. Whatever we have came from God. What I am by the grace of God, Paul says. All men have not faith. He writes again to young Timothy and calls them liars. That's a pretty strong term. People don't like to be called liar, to be pointed out. But Paul wasn't bashful when the circumstances were right. And he wrote again to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. You know, sodomy, perversion. For man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust, we're called to proclaim the truth. Point out the liars, those who speak against the truth. Paul said in the context here, maybe it's a little bit off topic, but we've been studying this in Galatians. Paul says, listen, the law is good when it's used lawfully. But it's not really made for the righteous man. It's when Paul says we're not under the law, but we're under grace. By the grace of God, our motivation has changed. We've changed. The law is for the lawless. There's a lot of laws out there on the books that make no difference to me. I'm not intending to go out and murder something, but some folks are. I'm not intending to go rob a bank, but some folks are. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm not. And our behavior, our lives as Christians ought to be above the law. Surpass the law. Not above the law like our leaders think they're above the law. They don't have to pay attention to it. That's not what I'm talking about. Something we mentioned before, and I'll get into more detail as we go on to the next thing that Paul mentions here, but he writes to another young preacher by the name of Titus. Titus 1, verse 10. He speaks of intemperance, their gluttony, and drunkenness, which suited with the false teachers whose God was their belly. Specifically from the scripture, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specifically they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. For filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Also, they're deceivers. And he says one of their own prophets said this of them. You know, there are peoples, there are characteristics. Paul was, you know, in this day and age, he couldn't say anything that like that. The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Said, this witness is true. He spoke as well, as I had alluded to there, of their drunkenness. And that's the next thing Paul speaks of. And I'm going to go into some detail about that, maybe spend a few weeks talking about. We live in a day and age, more and more. It wouldn't have been astounding at one time, but things like social drink are becoming accepted in so-called Baptist churches. It's astonishing to me. That's something that would have never been even thought of in the past. And I'm going to even deal with the big topic amongst us that, again, get me in trouble with people, but the proper elements for the Lord's Supper, what the Bible says about drink and fermented beverages. And I'm getting off topic. Brother Poole kind of concluded this thing by saying this. He said, as one writer opined several years ago, soothing syrup may do for peevish children, but an iron tonic is needed for hardened assailants. You know, there's some folks that you gotta deal with where they are. They need an iron tonic. And then Paul continues on, and we're going to go on to the next thing that he mentions there, and really a conclusion of those things to be eschewed by Christians at the end of verse 21. I'll read all of verse 21. He says, envyings, murders, and then he says, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those things, it's not that those things will send you to hell. It's that that's manifested of where you're heading. And yeah, those things will send you to hell. Every sin will send you to hell. We all should be in hell. But Paul says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, if that's the habitual lifestyle of someone, that's an indication that they're not one of God. They may claim all kinds of stuff, and that's the things he's dealt with. Now, this next thing, this one word there, we'll deal with probably for a couple weeks anyway. Paul says drunkenness. Brother Gill simply said this, and he had a few more things to say, but he began with this. He said, then drunkenness. He said, surely I do not need to speak to this to Christians. This too is a work of the flesh. Drunkenness speaks of excess in drinking of wine or strong drink. And I'll say this, and then I'll get back into it later. God creates things. Alcohol's through a process. It's kind of a natural process. It can have its place in tinctures. I've occasionally went into a liquor store and bought. I'm confessing things, you know, and bought vodka. So Diane makes tinctures of it, which are. I've actually never even had one yet, but she's got it stored up for our medicinal things. There is a place for some of those things, but that place is not as a beverage. That place is not as a quote, social lubricant. That place is not, I believe, at the Lord's table. And I'm going to talk about that. And I got brethren that disagree with me. That's okay. And I'm not saying they're not brethren. But this is something that historically has not been embraced amongst Baptists. We Baptists, we call people cute names sometimes too, you know, like whiskey palians, and some folks are quite proud of it. I've got one fellow that I've had some acquaintance with over a few years, and he's just quite proud about Lutherans drinking, you know, and his, you know, and that's why Lutherans drink. Well, maybe they shouldn't, but maybe they shouldn't be Lutherans either. But that's a whole other topic. Historically, Baptists have been abstainers. That historical truth. It's not so much anymore. And when I say abstainers, and I'm going to finish up here before I don't want to leave false impression. It's not the same as being a prohibitionist. I'm not a prohibitionist. You know, folks that want to go and involve, that's their business, unless they harm someone else. I may try to warn them against it and whatever, but we don't want to be Yankees and we don't want to be Puritans. We're not telling everybody else how to live. But by the grace of God, I'm going to live as best I can what I believe this book tells me how I ought to live and what I ought to do. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about whether alcohol is something that born-again believers should indulge in or should they abstain from it. And again, tinctures and other places, there's place sometimes for those things, but not like Granny on Beverly Hillbillies, you know. I'm going to take a little medicine and maybe a little bit too much. And I'm prejudiced because I dealt with some of these things in my own life. So where they say reformed drunk and the former smoker are the worst people. And I guess I'm one of those worst people then. But we talk about that. Okay, I'm so rambling today. I'm sorry. But we'll get on to some things next week. We'll take our hymnals and turn to page 395. Leave it there. 395. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out. Leave it there.
Just remember in His Word how He keeps the Lord. you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you round. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for one another, for the privilege to gather. Lord, for those that you brought together here, portion of your remnant. Lord, I pray that you might work in our lives and hearts, that we might walk close to thee. Father, we realize that whatever we are by your grace. And there, but for the grace of God, go we. When we look at the evil, the wickedness, the perversion that abounds. Father, we thank you for your grace. For the work that you've done in the lives of your people. Father, we pray for grace and wisdom to stand and to speak as you would have us to do. Father, we thank you that you loved your people with an everlasting love. Father, we can't comprehend what was accomplished on our behalf. We certainly can't comprehend why it was done. Scriptures tell us that it pleased you. Lord, with that we can rest. Lord, be with those that need your healing today and those that need your comfort. Be with our sister churches, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased to use us each in this coming week to your glory. Father, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his all-sufficient and completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.